Good morning. Let's pray. And it'd be great to open up your Bibles, actually, and have a look at that as we look at the all around those couple of chapters of 2 Timothy. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks we can come together this morning. We thank you that we can hear your word read to us and we can spend time reflecting on it. And we pray that we'll be just transformed by the great blessing it is that this personal letter between Paul and Timothy has been preserved for your church. We pray we may seek to understand it now. Amen. Well, isn't it great when you get a letter that is really dear and personal and that you really appreciate getting a letter? Letters are great when you get one from a friend. Like the letter I send out to nearly all of you this week from my email account. I'm sorry if you didn't get that letter. You're one of the lucky ones. Somebody hacked into my account and pretended that I was in the Midlands of England. Lost all my stuff and needed some money, so please send me some money. All of you who rang up and told me about it, thank you. All of you who didn't, you're dead to me. But that letter was dodgy, it wasn't real, but nice letters from friends are encouraging. And today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to get to read a very personal letter Paul, the great apostle Paul, wrote to his dear friend Timothy. And as we get to peek into this quite emotionally charged letter, we will see how benefited Timothy. We will see how gospel work is so important. We will be able to reflect on what is it that we're on about here in this place all these years later. And my plan today is to give us an overview, a sense of what's going on in Paul's mind as he wrote this letter. Why did he do it? What's the overview of the letter? We're not just aiming to see what Paul said. We'll be looking at the details over the next couple of weeks, but we want to see why he said what he said today. And to do that, it's helpful for us to be reminded of Paul and Timothy, or maybe if you haven't heard about these two guys, to know a little bit about them beforehand. See, Paul was the great apostle who Jesus confronted on the road at Damascus. Paul, who was persecuting Christians, confronted Paul and said to him, "Stop persecuting me and my church and go and tell the whole world about me." And then Paul became the great apostle who went out to the nations and told them about Jesus after he experienced Jesus. And Paul, on one of his journeys, met Timothy in a place called Lystra. And they became mates. Actually, they became far more than mates. Paul saw Timothy as a son. It's like a spiritual son to him. He calls him a son in Philippians and 1 Timothy. He was a trusted co-worker. He saw Timothy as somebody who was faithful. We read that in the beginning of the letter today. And he loved Timothy for that. And then what happened was, well, they became pretty much inseparable for much of their time, going around to the world, telling them about Jesus on these great journeys, going around convicting people that Jesus is Lord, that he died for your sins, that you need to trust in him and you can have eternal peace, happiness and relationship with God forever. That is what they did together. There was a real special bond and link between them. But it even goes a little bit deeper for Paul when it comes to Timothy, because Timothy was often his go-to guy. He was his Mr. Fix-It. The times when he wasn't with Paul was because Paul sent him away to fix up troubles in some of the churches. See, Paul and Timothy loved the local churches. Some they started, others they were desperate to help, not from afar, but to get in there and help them. And so Paul would send Timothy to a place like Corinth, we find in Acts, where Corinth needed help. They were a bit screwed up in a lot of their thinking and in the way that they were living, and so Paul sends Timothy. He sends him to Ephesus, where he is now, to help sort things out. Paul started that church, spent a lot of time in that church. He warned the leaders, when I go, and there was much tears when he left, when I go, there will be people from within you who will rise up and try and tear this apart. And that happened. And he sent his dear friend, his trusted colleague, somebody who he could trust to get the job done, Timothy, to go and sort out the problems. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to help with this Ephesus problem. 1 Timothy is more about what's going on in the church, helping Timothy figure out how do you sort out all of the things that are happening there. What should you do and how should you go about it? It's more focused on what's going on there. 2 Timothy has that same feeling, but it's more focused on Timothy himself. Helping Timothy understand what it is that he is supposed to be doing. How is he supposed to be thinking, feeling, committing to, being passionate about? And that is what we're looking at. It is one of the most intimate, personal, and reflective relationships in the whole of the Bible. And I really want us to see that. It's a great blessing for the church today that we can see what gospel work should look like, what leaders of the church should look like in a letter such as this. So here we are. We come to 2 Timothy and we ask, why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? Well, let's go back to what Dean read for us. Open up your Bibles and have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 3, after he has that introduction where he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded now lives in you also. We get a feeling of what Paul would love to have happen. And if we read the end of the letter, I don't know if you're the person who picks up a novel and reads the end of it to find out how it all ends, but that's what we're doing now as we flick to chapter 4, verse 9. We see really his immediate passion that Paul has, his desperation. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first events, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we read the beginning of the letter and right here near the end, we see the desperation that Paul is feeling. Timothy, I want you to come. Come to me. I have been abandoned by those who have given up the gospel. I am all alone. Luke's here. Maybe he doesn't get on with Luke. I don't know. But he wants Timothy to come as well. No, he does get along with Luke. They're really keen gospel workers. Some, though, have just given it up. Given up the mission that they were on. People within the church have done him much harm. People from outside have hurt him. And then, despite all of this, Paul doesn't think, you know what, because of all of this, I need some like-minded colleagues to be with me. He sends Titus to Dalmatia. He sends Cretans to Galatia. You see, despite all of this, Those that are his allies, he sends other places to do gospel work as well. Imagine being in his situation, all the hardships he felt. And I think, I'm so far from being alone in my life, in the support that I've had in my ministry and the support I have here. And I think, wow, this is really hard. He's alone, he's cold, and as we'll see, he's drawing near to the end of his ministry. We'll see, maybe he's drawing near to the end of his life. What we see is gospel work is not supposed to be easy. But deep and profound friendships that spur you to continue on in the strength of the Lord and in focusing on him, who in the end, he says, the Lord was the one who kept him strong in all of this. It is those relationships that can help and spur you on. And so he loved Timothy. He missed him. And he really wanted to see him. He wanted him to join with him in what was happening. Come, Timothy, I need you. You see, the emotion is palpable. Paul is desperate. And it's sad for Paul. But glory awaits. And he knows it. All of this is happening. And Paul knows in the back of his mind, Jesus has died for me. I'm telling others about this because it's real for me. And I know eternity, where you and I can live forever. Paul is remembering that in his trials and struggles. And he knows that glory awaits. Heaven is coming. That is the reason why he wrote this letter. In one sense, it's the sort of the occasion or the real urgent reason he wrote it, but there's a deeper, profound reason which reflects his desire for his own life in Timothy coming. Is he wanted to strengthen this mummy's boy Timothy. I've called him a mummy's boy, and I'll explain that in a moment. See, while he really wanted Timothy to come, he was deeply concerned for how he was getting on and what he needs to focus on. Remember he said, the Lord strengthened me? Well, he's concerned for Timothy and he wants him to be strengthened by the Lord. And I think the purpose of the letter can be summarized, as I put it in your outline in the box there. I think what we see, this whole letter, and we'll see this over the weeks, is that Paul is wanting to strengthen his dear friend and co-worker by God's grace, as Timothy guards and trusts the gospel in spite of certain suffering. All these things we will see come out of this letter. And he wants to strengthen him. He wants to strengthen him. How do we know that this is the purpose? Well, just after we've seen in the beginning of the letter that he says, you know, I'm persuaded that you are a Christian, that you are following in the footsteps of your mother and grandmother, he says in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He's saying, Timothy, because I know of your faith and what you're doing, don't dwindle. Feed the flame. See, what's lying behind that idea of fanning to flame the gift of God is to keep it alive. Keep it going. This idea of keep it going, which I'll mention a bit later, that you don't just do something at the beginning and then let it dissipate. A little bit like me when I actually try and create flames in my fireplace at home. They always dwindle. They always go out. If I start at 7 o'clock, we'll be warm for about half an hour and then it'll go out. You see, the only way the fireplace will work is if I continue to feed it with wood and it'll flame. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. The gift of God, Timothy, which is in you, God can strengthen you and motivate you to keep going. What is he talking about exactly? You see, I don't think that when he says in verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I don't think he's telling this to Timothy because he was a little bit weak. He was a bit of a mummy's boy. Often it's sort of described Timothy as somebody like that. Somebody's a bit timid and a bit gentle and maybe needs to be pushed and go, Timothy. I don't think Paul's necessarily saying that because of this. See, I think the reality is what Timothy is doing, the ministry that Paul has entrusted him with, any person would realise that, well, fear is a reality of the situation. That to be encouraged, to remember, don't fear, be courageous. You have the spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Be courageous. Don't be timid. Be courageous. I think he's more of a normal guy with a massive task. I mean, Paul sent him to these places to do these things. He wouldn't have sent somebody who was weak and who couldn't do the job. He's not a mummy's boy like this at all. But he is a mummy's boy. Did you see what we've said before? I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which you first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. He's a mother's boy because his mother loved Jesus. And it's because of his mother and his grandmother, he loves Jesus. Interestingly, in Acts, mentions that his mother was a Jew, his father was a Gentile. Never mentions that his father follows Jesus or anything. Just mentions that he's a Gentile. But his mother loved Jesus. What about you if you're a mother? Will your kids be a mummy's boy because they, or girl, because they love Jesus, because you do. Same for the dads. Is that how your kids will really be like you? And so Timothy needed to be encouraged, to be courageous, to fan it into flame. And we see the reason that he needs to do this with power, with the power of God, is because, verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, this gift of God, the flames in the flame, is really us being able to be unashamed of what we hold dear and true. Timothy, don't let it dwindle. Don't start to be ashamed of the thing that you hold so dear and true. God has given you the gift of courage to stand up against others. Go and be courageous. Don't be ashamed to testify about me. More importantly, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And so he says to him, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And it's almost like he's saying it both ways. He's saying, come to me, Timothy. I need you with me now. Let's suffer for the gospel together in person. And he's saying to him, Timothy, wherever you are, whether we're miles apart, suffer in the gospel with me no matter where we are. And we see a little bit later, and we'll look at this next week, we have to be strong by God's grace in Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, see, his word is the thing that gives the strength for Timothy to be able to be courageous and powerful in dealing with all the difficulties. And what we see next is an explanation, a little reminder, a little encouragement, which we see through to Timothy. We see in verse 9, just after he says, don't be ashamed, join with me by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So maybe you're thinking, why, if you're here for the first time or you haven't really got your head around this whole Christian thing yet, why are they talking about this way? Why are they talking about courage and not being ashamed and being strong in Jesus? It's because he saves us. It's because he calls us to live for him a holy life. It's because we don't do anything. This courage that Timothy is to have isn't so that he can earn a place with God. Jesus has done it all for us by his grace on the cross, something we don't deserve. It's because of Jesus' coming, his appearing, his death that brings life. You can be courageous in telling others because you know eternity is around the corner, as Paul said at the end of the letter about himself. I love the way John Piper, in his reflections on 2 Timothy, John Piper, who's speaking at that one night that we've been talking about in the 31st of August, he says about this, not being ashamed. Paul wrote this letter for Timothy and for you, speaking to a bunch of ministers, because the flame of unashamed courage is in us always, being smothered by the deadly, seemingly innocent pleasures of this world. May the Lord make this litany of unashamed courage in suffering feed the flame of courage in you. And then what he does is he goes and highlights that no more than 15 times this idea is brought out in 2 Timothy of being courageous, not being ashamed, persevering, enduring. And if we go through and we read them, we see this is the burden that Paul has. That will not be ashamed. Just like in Romans, he starts, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about his friend Onesimus, who was not ashamed of my chains. Chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering. Chapter 2, verse 9, I am suffering for the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 10, I endure everything. There's another 4 in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 4, verse 5, as for you, endure suffering. Chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Chapter 4, verse 16, at my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. There's just a few of them. Being courageous, because we know about the gospel. See, if you want an easy, secure, comfortable life in ministry, well, the ministry is not your calling to be a minister. But if you want a comfortable life as a Christian, is that really your calling as well? When Jesus says you're to take up your cross and follow him, it's not, is it? To be comfortable, to be cozy, is not what the Christians place over suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so how this looks is what we see in the rest of the letter that we'll look at specifically over the next few weeks. How are we courageous? How are we not ashamed of the gospel? How is Timothy to be strengthened in it? And the things that we will see is that he's to guard and protect the gospel. That he's to avoid wickedness and pointless behaviour. He's to entrust the gospel. He's entrusted with it, and he is concerned that others will be entrusted with the gospel. Doctrine matters. That is, the truth about Jesus. Not just airy-fairy ideas or thinking I sort of know Jesus. Exactly what Jesus did, who he is, why he came, matters. All these things we see in 2 Timothy. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be strengthened in the gospel. So, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. The word is the thing that gives strength. The word is the thing that gives life. It's where we see grace. It's where we see Jesus. It's what empowers us. It's where the Spirit makes us alive. All these ideas we'll cover maybe a few more over the next few weeks as we see how Paul is strengthening his friend. And the way he does it, it's a very simple little way that he does it. He starts off with, Paul, Timothy, look at me. Now look at me, look at me. That idea? Now copy me. Do what I've done because I'm doing what Jesus has instructed us to do and serving him. Look at me, follow me. Then in the middle, we'll see, in a couple of weeks, he'll go to those that are the opponents, those that have deserted, those who are wicked, those with godless chatter. And he'll say, look at them now and look at yourself. avoid them. Deal with them rightly. Avoid them. And then, as we saw at the end, chapter 4, and a bit more, he goes, Timothy, now look at me again. Look at me. Copy. Copy me. Be strengthened in Jesus. As I serve Jesus, I want you to serve him. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see how Paul desires this for Timothy. And I think the reason that he is doing this is so that Timothy will finish what he has started, just as Paul is. So at the end of the letter, we'll see, goes into this whole, I have fought the good fight, I fight the battle, I am being poured out. Timothy, I have kept going to the end. I haven't just started. In chapter 4, verse 5, when he gives him some instruction, he says to him, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That last one, discharge all your duties of the ministry, sounds a bit random. It actually means accomplish what you're supposed to do. Get it done, Timothy. It's in the context of everywhere around it. He's saying, I've done everything to the end. It's pointless. It is pointless, Timothy. What good is it for you to not be ashamed of the gospel at the beginning, but then to start to think, oh, it's a little bit embarrassing. I'm losing my fear. What point is it, Timothy, for you to correct those with poor teaching, but now you're starting to get a little bit lazy, and if somebody says that Jesus isn't God and that Jesus hasn't died for our sins, that you don't worry about it? What point is it, Timothy, if you started preaching cracking sermons, when I told you to preach the word, you did it, but by the end, you don't even bother opening up the word of God, and you just talk about things that are going on in the world? What point is there in that? Finish. Strengthen yourself, Timothy, by God's grace and power, and get to the end. Can you see the emotion that's in this letter? Can you see how, well, it's not directly related to us, and we've got to think about how it relates to us. We're getting a little bird's eye view of what the church should like, what your minister should like. Steve and I need to read this letter and go, am I doing what Paul is saying? Are we as a church responding? What's our part in all of this? Are we going to reflect on this? Are we going to think about, in my leadership positions, many of us have all different types of leadership positions where we teach kids about Jesus, where we teach others. We've got Bible study leaders. We've got people doing all sorts of things in which the word is being explained. Do you care? Or are you not really worried about it, going through the motions? Or are you wanting to be strengthened? Are you ashamed or not ashamed? See, this letter is really important for us. No matter who we are in the church, whether you're somebody who embraces the gospel, whether you're somebody who's not sure, you can see what God's people are supposed to be like as you see what their leaders are supposed to be like. Whether someone is passing on to you a skill in the gospel, whether someone is mentoring you, whether someone is... You're the mentor, whether someone is teaching kids, whether someone's trying to understand what this Jesus is on about, 2 Timothy has things to say to us. Let me finish with three quick reflections. Firstly is, the ministers of church need to reflect the ministry we see in 2 Timothy and the pastorals in general, 1 Timothy and Titus. And I want to ask you, are you concerned that your preachers, that's me and Steve and the new rector when he comes, are you concerned that your leaders are strengthened in their gospel work? Are you? Have you ever given that a thought? Are you passionate about your leaders guarding the gospel? Do you ever pray for me, Steve? Is it an afterthought? Are you passionate about it? Paul was so thankful for Timothy and those who supported him. Paul, in all his letters, when he's writing to a church in general, he says, I thank God for you. I pray continually for you, to God's people. As he's speaking to his leaders, he's saying, I pray for you. Do you Do you care? Now, I have to say, many of my friends who I went through college with, they can't say what I can say. They can't say that they have been as supported and as encouraged and as motivated by the flock that they have got that I have been so blessed with. Many of you have been so encouraging and supportive and just getting on with it with me. It's been wonderful. And when things have been hard, you've been there and helped and supported. I know many of you pray. It's been wonderful. And I've heard stories of some of my friends who in their first few years of ministry, that wasn't their experience. And so I'm extraordinarily thankful for you. And I want to encourage you to keep on praying for your preachers and leaders. And I want you to pray for them, the things you discover in 2 Timothy over the next few weeks. The second point is this type of ministry is what you should want to be a part of. What we see with Paul and Timothy is what, if you're a follower of Jesus, is what you want. Figure out your role in it and your place in it, but it's what you are passionate about. You're passionate about guarding the gospel, all those things that I've said. You're passionate about not being ashamed of it. You're passionate about Jesus being explained rightly. You're passionate about the word being preached. You're passionate about joining with others in suffering when times are hard. You see, we're concerned that we guard the gospel here. We want to train others. One of the things that is fantastic here is the amount of young people that have started to step up in leadership positions. And that means that we need to look after them and train them well. And you know, when I came, there was nowhere near as many people who were able to lead in certain things from the young adults. And many of those guys have stepped up, and it's been a great thing. And do we just think that's great, or do we pray for them? Do we care about it? What about you? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about where you could step up? Maybe it's in that you could meet up with one of the younger people. Maybe you can meet up with each other and spur one another on. But we are concerned to train others because we don't want just for a period of a few years. We know who Jesus is. We talk about him. We want generations after generations at Allwood to be able to say the gospel has been guarded and entrusted to us, and it goes on and on. And so one of the things we do is anybody who starts in leadership, we say, we want you for 6 months, at least 6 months, do it for the rest of your life, but for 6 months, read the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, over and over and over, talk about it with somebody, study it, get to know it, then you really have a good idea on what leadership is all about. Have you ever done that with the pastorals? Why not start with 2 Timothy over the next few weeks? Get stuck into it in your quiet times. There's so much that you can read, a verse at a time. There's so much that you can reflect on and be encouraged by. 2 Timothy is full of heartfelt passion for the gospel. And if you feel like that you can't say that in your life at the moment, because sometimes we can't, maybe get stuck into it and see if it can fan the flame in your life. And lastly, in 2 Timothy, Paul teaches Timothy he needs to commit to finishing what they started. So should we. There is no doubt we've started something over the last few years. Many changes have happened. Things have, in a lot of ways, turned around. But you know what's never needed to be turned around? Which is what's fantastic? The gospel has always been preached here faithfully. It always has been. We want that to continue. We want that to continue and then being able to be brought to the community around us, continue and entrusted to others. See, under God, our vision has been that it would be a vibrant, faithful church that grows and passes on the gospel to many, as Paul is motivating Timothy to do. But I want you to think that over the last few years, we've only just really started with all these changes that have happened. Only really turned. There's a long road ahead. There's so much more that is ready to be done here. We could turn back. We could dwindle. We could lose a passion. Or we could go forward. We could see of all the great things that have been happening this year. How many encouraging things have we been talking about that have been happening this year? We could reflect on those, thank God for them, and think, how can we continue on? We've only just got started. We need to finish the race as we see in 2 Timothy. Now is the time for us to commit to finishing, I reckon. And whenever the time is and the new rector comes, a time of change, some of us find hard, it's a time to say, we're just going to continue on. Continue going. And my hope is we can stand alongside Timothy and the churches he led as part of Paul's legacy as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that is what you want also. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you have preserved this letter in which we see Paul strengthening Timothy to continue on to feed the flame. Father, we pray that we won't be ashamed, that we will be united together, joining together in suffering for the gospel. We pray that we will continue on and trusting it, preaching it, continuing to be courageous. Father, we pray that your Spirit, his power, will transform, continue to transform us. It's in your Son's mighty name, who gives us life. Amen.